All right, if you haven't already, please take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 17. And maybe you remember that I told you last week I was thinking about preaching the parable of the rich man and Lazarus one more week, the end of Luke 16, because I think there's more there for sure, and also because I think that it's so key to understanding what Luke is saying about following Jesus. It plays a pretty important role in the Gospel of Luke, and I guess I just wanted to make sure that it was landing, that we're feeling it. But you know, that group I meet with on Sunday evenings, we usually have a sermon discussion group on Sunday evenings, though not today. We don't have it today. But I met with that group last week, and they were saying it's landing, that it is landing. And so I trust them, and we're going to move on and begin looking at Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, which is going to take a little while as well. And so we're going to be looking at Luke 17, verses 1 through 10 over the next couple weeks and talking about how to stay safe in a dangerous world. That's the theme, how to stay safe in a dangerous world, which should seem relevant, I think, because we look out there and it's pretty obvious that we live in a dangerous world. This is a dangerous world. It's a physically dangerous world, for sure. We know that. There are all kinds of ways that we can hurt ourselves or be hurt by others. And people are usually pretty concerned about that, actually. This is a top priority for many people, staying physically safe. I think maybe especially for Americans, it seems like Americans are especially concerned about this, staying physically safe. Everywhere you go, there's warnings. Watch out for this, watch out for that. But it's not only a physically dangerous world, it's also a spiritually dangerous world. And the spiritual dangers that we face are actually more serious than the physical ones, though we don't receive as many warnings about that. Almost whatever you do, people are thinking, is this going to be physically safe? But hardly anything we do are people thinking, is this going to be spiritually safe? Which is crazy, because the spiritual dangers that we face are actually more serious than the physical ones. If you're worried about physical dangers, okay, but you should be much more concerned, way more concerned about spiritual ones. First of all, because the consequences are more serious. It's not one-to-one, they're not equal. Because, I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to you physically? You die. I would think that's the worst, or at least something that seems pretty bad to most of us. But what's the worst that can happen to you spiritually? It's that you're judged by God forever. And that was one of the points of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, actually. The parable right before this chapter, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and so he's talking to these religious people who inside are hypocrites, and yet they look like they're getting away with it. That's the Pharisees. And he's telling them a story about this guy who's so rich right now on earth that he's getting everything he ever wanted. And then he's contrasting him with this other guy who is so poor right now on earth, and his life is like the worst. And he's saying that even though the poor man's life on earth is so bad, if you step back and look at the big picture, the poor man actually has it way better than the rich man does, because they're both gonna die. And after they do, that rich man who was selfish and wicked and unrepentant is going to be judged by God forever. And Jesus is like, that is what's going to happen to you. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he's like, that is what's going to happen to you if you don't change before it's too late. I know you think everything's going to be fine, but that's what's going to happen to you. Which is the part we miss, I think, the fact that he's talking to the Pharisees when he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Because we read that story and we look at the rich man and we're like, well, he's extravagant and I'm not. And so this doesn't have much to do with me because I'm not spending my money on all kinds of crazy things. And our minds kind of turn off at that point. But look, the Pharisees were not like him either externally. You realize that. You understand. They weren't like him. They weren't all wearing purple listening to Jesus, I guarantee. But Jesus told this parable to them anyway, because he saw that inside they were living by the exact same mentality. That's what he's going after, the mentality. And that's one reason spiritual dangers are so much more scary than physical ones. It's because the consequences are way, way more serious. The most painful life here on earth can't compare to being judged by God. And yet it's so hard to get people to take that seriously. Jesus keeps going after the Pharisees with these warnings, and they're not listening. And they're not that different than everyone else. For some reason, we are quick to listen to warnings about physical dangers. We're a lot less quick to listen to warnings about spiritual dangers. I tell you, it's a physically dangerous world. Okay, I'm listening. Tell me what to do. I tell you, it's a spiritually dangerous world. It just doesn't feel as intense. It's like I was thinking a few years ago, we found out my wife had cancer. And when I say found out, we were told. And so it's not like I figured it out. I'm not a doctor, or at least not that kind of doctor. And she wasn't feeling sick or anything at first either. But for some reason, she had a test, and they said the test said she had cancer, and they might have shown us some x-rays or something, but what do I know about x-rays? And yet our whole life was turned upside down for a year or more. Like, our whole life changed. We lived a completely different life that year just because someone told us of this threat of a physical danger and we believed them. And yet hardly anybody does that with spiritual dangers, right? Even us. And I'm not trying to be tough or anything. Praise God. It's not all bad news. God's at work, and we've got a lot to be grateful for. We're his children, and we're so thankful. But I still think we should at least be aware of this possibility that we might not take the danger as seriously as we should. Because, you know, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus really should be a little bit scary to us as Americans. Because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, not the rich man. The rich man is an illustration for the Pharisees. And he's saying, you are thinking like he was. And he's being judged for being selfish and greedy. And you may not be as rich as he was, but you have that same mentality. And we're living in a culture where that mentality is normalized, for sure, and constantly being promoted. And yet I wonder how many of us have been feeling that. Like, wow, this is scary. This is real in a way that might cause us to actually make some changes where our lives get turned upside down. It's weird. I think it's a little weird how some guy we don't know in scrubs telling us we might have cancer and our whole lives change. But Jesus telling us, beware of greed, beware of selfish living, beware of a live for now mentality in a culture where that is the absolute norm. And still, it's harder to feel like this might be a danger for us and to take some action. And I think one reason for that is because there are so many people out there who seem like nice people and who maybe are religious people who are subtly and sometimes not so subtly promoting a different way of looking at the world under the banner of Christianity. They're making a selfish, live for now, whatever you do, don't suffer mentality makes sense somehow, which is definitely what's happening around Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, because he has come on the scene preaching. We know that. He is a preacher, and he is presenting a different way of looking at the world than people were normally hearing. If you think about the major sermon Luke recorded back in Luke 6 and how it started out, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. That would have sounded just as radical back then as it does now, because that is not how they thought about life at all. And even though Jesus has done all these different miracles to prove that he is someone who must be listened to, there are still a lot of people who are not listening and are feeling okay about it. For one thing, because there's this whole other group of respected religious people called the Pharisees who were opposing Jesus and getting in the way of people coming to him, even though they might have been saying they were about the same thing as Jesus, God and the kingdom of God and the Messiah, They're getting in the way of people coming to Jesus, which is why for the past several chapters in Luke, we've been seeing that Jesus is exposing them. He's taking them head on, really. And the story about the rich man and Lazarus is the climax because he's explained what they were doing wrong, and he's shown them how to change. He's called on them to repent. He's gone into their homes. He's eaten with them. He's told them stories. He's made statements. He has asked questions. He's given illustrations. And now after all this pleading and warning, he's like, guys, you're not hearing me. I know you're not hearing me. And you think you're not hearing me because you think you're so serious about the law and are these great patriots, and you're so sure of yourselves, but you are not who you think you are. In reality, you are like this rich man here in this story who ends up being judged because he's not submitting to what God says in the law and the prophets. And now in Luke 17, Jesus turns to the disciples. He's made clear this is where the Pharisees are going to end up. Now Luke 17, verse 1, and he said to his disciples, with the Pharisees, I'm sure, listening in, but he's talking to the disciples now, and he begins by giving them a warning. That's what verses 1 and 2 are, a warning. It's like he's taking the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and applying it. And here's the takeaway. Boys, we're living in a spiritually dangerous world, and you have to recognize that reality. Jesus says, temptations to sin are sure to come, which I know sounds kind of general, temptations. But the word for temptation there is actually the word stumbling block or trap or snare, scandalon. You might say stumbling blocks are sure to come. Things that cause other people to stumble spiritually are sure to come. And Jesus is primarily talking about people. You see how he goes on to say at the end of the verse, woe to the one through whom they come. Woe to the one who causes others to fall into sin. In other words, who do what the Pharisees are doing, because that's what's motivating Jesus to say this at this point to the disciples. He's looking at the way the Pharisees are impacting others, and he's saying, you know what? This is going to be the way it is for a while. There are going to be people who make an anti-Jesus lifestyle make sense to others, who make it seem appropriate and even right, and make it difficult for other people to take what Jesus is saying seriously. And you look at the last couple chapters of Luke, and you kind of get an idea of what he means by that anti-Jesus lifestyle exactly, because he's been pointing out what's been driving the Pharisees, who look good on the outside, but he's been showing us their heart. And you know, when you look at the Pharisees, pride was a big motivator, right? They felt like they were better than other people, and they didn't feel like they needed a savior, and they felt like they were self-sufficient, and so they didn't care for the vulnerable or the needy. And while they were religious, they lacked compassion and were actually selfish and greedy, and they were living primarily for what they could get in this world right now. And Jesus is saying, you need to know there are going to be a lot more people like that who make pride and feeling self-sufficient and focusing on self and not having compassion and living for your own comfort and security seem normal. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to be spiritually dangerous. In fact, you look down, you might notice Jesus says, stumbling blocks are sure to come. And apparently the way he says that is kind of unusual in the Greek, because it's literally, it's impossible that things that cause people to stumble should not happen. It's a double negative, meaning it's going to happen. This is not something that you have to wonder about. It's not even a question. There are going to be people who come and influence others to sin, and specifically to turn away from what is biblical and true to something that's more culturally acceptable and false and potentially spiritually damning. It's a spiritually dangerous world out there, and you want to stay safe. And the first step to staying safe is you have got to recognize that reality. Like, we can't be naive. I know we want to think the best and not be super uptight and weird. Who doesn't like being chill? I like being chill all the time. It drives me crazy when people are coming up with worst case scenarios. Like 200 years ago, some 85-year-old on an island in the Pacific died while eating a carrot, and people are putting warning labels on carrots. Now, I think we're going to be fine. But being too chill about dangers we face spiritually can be a big problem, because the reality is there are people and ideas that can make it very difficult for us to keep following Jesus. And while sometimes their error is pretty obvious, other times it's a lot more subtle. And if you're not paying attention, you might miss it. Because it's coming from people that you wouldn't expect it to come from, who kind of look like they're taking God seriously and are definitely talking about the Bible and are respected by others. And yet if you start to listen closely, you realize they're actually promoting a way of thinking that is anti-Jesus and anti-gospel, and they're getting in the way of people following him, and we cannot be too chill about that. And so we can't just assume that everyone telling us stuff is telling us stuff that's amazing, as long as they say they're Christians. They must want what Jesus wants. And we put on the podcast and just listen or talk to the other person who says they're a Christian about stuff like parenting or our careers or our children's future. And we're not thinking, we're just listening, being influenced. We look at what happened with Jesus, and an approach like that doesn't make sense in light of the warning that he gives us. Because you look down at verses 1 and 2, and he says that God is going to judge individuals who cause others to stumble. So this is a big deal. And the thing is, we need to believe it. If you're going to stay safe in a spiritually dangerous world, first step, you have to realize there are spiritually dangerous people out there. Second step, you need to believe the warning label that Jesus puts on them. Because Jesus says temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. And that's a proclamation of condemnation. Because the word woe is a little like the word damn, actually. Only damn sounds kind of angry, and woe is more like angry and sad at the same time. It's like Jesus is pitying those who stand under this divine judgment, because he knows it's going to happen and they're going to suffer when it does. And if you want an illustration of how much they're going to suffer, read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or look at what Jesus says in verse 2, because he says that it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And that's a comparison, obviously, between the two situations, causing someone to stumble or having a millstone hung around your neck and being cast into the sea. And Jesus is saying, imagine you have to make a choice between the two. Choose the millstone. Choose the millstone. That's better. Which is intense, right? Because a millstone is this really, really heavy stone with a hole in the middle that they would use for grinding grain. And Jesus is saying, look, it's better if someone would take that really, really heavy stone and put it around your neck and throw you in the middle of the ocean to drown than it is to cause someone else to sin. Again, just hear that. It would be better to die by drowning than do that. Because that's how seriously God takes this. And if God takes it this seriously, we obviously have to take it seriously too. We don't have an option. You need to walk across a field, and I say there are 100 bombs buried in that field, and I'm telling you the truth. You don't have an option. If you want to live, you're going to take that seriously. We read the warning label Jesus puts on temptations to sin. We have to take error seriously. Now, obviously, as we do, we have to be careful that we're not proud, because that's a real danger, too. And sometimes people hear what Jesus says about the danger of error and temptations to sin and stumbling blocks, and they go on a rampage, you know? They don't have any space for anyone who doesn't say things exactly how they think they should. And so you're afraid, like you mispronounce a word in the Bible and they're going to church discipline you or something. And sometimes when people get like that, it's a little bit embarrassing because they act like they know more than they do almost every time. And they start to fight people over things that are not actually essential to the gospel, and that if you listen carefully, they don't really even understand as well as they should. And the church has a long history of doing that, actually. There are some good fights in church history and a lot of bad ones. You know, there's an old joke about these two people that meet, and I'm terrible at jokes, which is why I never tell them. So, that's a warning. But one says, "You're a Christian," and the other says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And the one says, "Oh, that's good. Are you a Baptist?" And the other says, "Yeah, I'm a Baptist." And the one's like, "This is so great. Are you a Northern Baptist or a Southern Baptist?" And he's like, "I'm a Northern Baptist." And the one thinks, "This is awesome." And he says, "Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist or a Northern Liberal Baptist?" And he's like, "Northern Conservative Baptist." "Amazing, me too. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" And he says, "Great Lakes region." "I can't believe this, this is beautiful." So the one asks, "Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And the one says, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region of Council of 1912. And the other responds, "Die, heretic." Thank you, that's kind, which is a joke. But unfortunately, there have been a lot of times where Christians have fought over things they shouldn't fight over. And that brings shame to Christ. And it's not helpful for us either. Because while there's a battle going on, like we're in a war, and so we're going to have to do some shooting to survive, it's not good to shoot your fellow soldiers. You don't want to be someone who shoots his fellow soldiers. And if you become the kind of person who shoots his fellow soldiers, I'm telling you, you often end up shooting yourself as well, which is part of why God gives you elders in a local church to help you, because here you have proven godly men who are set apart by the church to pray and study the Bible to help you determine what is essential and what's not. And that's also part of why God gives you good Christian friends as well, to help you be discerning and not fall into that trap. And that's also part of why it's important you want to be maturing and growing yourself. But while, yeah, of course, we don't want to be fighting over everything, Jesus is still saying here that there's going to be error out there that is spiritually devastating and causes people to stumble. And in Luke, we see the people in his mind at that point are the Pharisees, which would have been people no one expected. And that same thing can happen nowadays as well. It's not always like the people with false teacher tattooed on their forehead that are influencing us the most. It's sometimes people who seem really normal, but are telling us stuff that maybe on the surface doesn't sound like such a terrible idea, but is actually based on a whole different approach to life than Jesus's, and makes it difficult for someone to follow Jesus. And we need to know God takes it seriously, so seriously that it would be better to drown than do that. And Jesus puts this warning label on it. And if he does put a warning label like that on it, then we need to take it super seriously as well. And I know it's sometimes hard to get this right. When do we put our fingers in our ears? And when do we just listen and show grace and recognize people are in process? And we've probably all seen people who are over the top, and we don't want to make that mistake. But at the same time, we also don't want to make the opposite one either. It's like, I don't know if you've read Galatians recently, but I always think about Galatians when I think about standing up against error, because in Galatians, Paul's hot, you know? He's taking this error head on. He says, if I or an angel from heaven teaches this error, damn us. We should be damned. And yet you look at the error that he's addressing primarily, and it's coming from people who say they're Christians and basically would say they agree with Paul, only that they would add the Gentiles needed to be circumcised if they're going to be accepted by God. And so it's like just one little addition to the gospel, and yet Paul's like, you add that and you destroy the whole thing. Truth matters. It really matters. And if you believe Jesus when he says there are going to be spiritually dangerous people out there, you need to believe Jesus when he talks about how serious a danger they are. Recognize the reality and believe the warning label that he puts on it. We're pretty good at this in other areas of our lives, I think. Like, I don't know how many of you smoke. Probably not too many of you. And why? I'm guessing because you believe the warning label and you're concerned about your physical safety. And in Luke, Jesus puts a warning label on people like the Pharisees, religious people who are teaching you to live for now, who are greedy, who don't have compassion, who are not humble, who don't believe they need a savior, who teach you to trust in yourself, to be self-sufficient. Jesus puts a warning label on those people and those kinds of ideas when he says temptations to sin are sure to come. And he shows us where the selfish, greedy, unrepentant, rich person ends up. Woe to the one through whom they come. And the only question is, really, do you believe him? Because if you do and you're concerned about your spiritual safety, you have to take action, right? If you're going to stay spiritually safe, recognize the reality, yeah. Believe the warning, okay. And watch out for yourselves. That's number three. And this is the beginning of verse three. And it's kind of key because it's a command. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. And I take that command as going with what he just said and what he's about to say. I think the whole passage is connected. And I just think it's so insightful. Pay attention to yourselves. Because we hear Jesus and we believe him and we start to realize there are a lot of bad ideas out there that are dangerous. And you know, it's tempting to become frustrated or to start looking down on other people and be like, what is wrong with all these bad people out there? How could they get it so wrong? What are they thinking? You know, they're so worldly and anti-Jesus, but we need to be careful because Jesus looks at this reality and all these others who are influencing people and how serious it is. And you know what he says? He says, watch out for yourselves. Meaning one, don't let them do that to you, but two, don't you be someone who's spiritually dangerous either. And I'm going to emphasize that part for a minute, because whether we know it or not, we have an influence, every one of us. And you're like, me? I don't have an influence. You have an influence. If you have a family, you have an influence. For generations, you have an influence. If you have friends, you have an influence. You're talking all the time with people about what's true, what's not, what matters, what doesn't matter, what you're upset about, what you're excited about, and you're having an influence on them. And so, yeah, we need to think about this warning and ask ourselves, how are we influencing others? Because I know, maybe you say, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian, like, for so long, and I've got this down. Or you say, well, we're a Bible church, you know, Cornerstone Bible Church, and so we're not going to influence people the wrong way. And yeah, that's great. Maybe that's true. But you know, the Pharisees said, hey, we're Jews and we're the serious ones. You see what we're doing all the time? Studying our Bible. And so I'm not saying like we have to close our eyes and be super negative and pretend that God hasn't taught us a lot, because God has taught us a lot and he's shown us a lot of grace. And so hopefully we're heading in the right direction and we're helping people follow Jesus. But I think one of the ways that God keeps us heading in the right direction and keeps us from becoming the kind of people who cause others to stumble is by warning us that there are going to be people who cause others to stumble and telling us that we need to pay attention to ourselves and make sure that we're not one of them. That's part of how you don't fall off a cliff. They put a sign there. You go this direction and you fall off the cliff and you listen to the sign. Jesus says there are going to be others who cause people to stumble, and you listen to the sign, because you and I both know there are people who don't listen to that sign. You look out there and you see people who claim to be Christians, and they're giving people anti-Jesus counsel. They're literally giving advice that's the opposite of deny yourself and pick up your cross. They're promoting the rich man's mentality. And that reality should not cause us to say to each other, I can't believe these people are like this, but to be more careful about ourselves. Like, if it happened to them, I don't want it to happen to me. And if it's not going to happen to me, then I need to be humble and I need to pay attention to myself. It's a personal story. I'm the youngest in my family and in my extended family, really, by a long way. Like, the closest person to me is 8 years older. And a lot of my older relatives made some serious mistakes going through life. Like, I have one who was a pastor until he was about 30, and then it's like he went wild, and now he says he's agnostic or an atheist. He goes back and forth. And that's really sad and terrible, but God's used it in my life. Because I look at these relatives making these mistakes and sins, and I don't go like, wow, I'm so much better. The opposite. I'm like, that could be me. And I get real serious. Anytime I see some of the things in my life, maybe in a small version that I can see in theirs, I take that so seriously. And so we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, this guy who was there in Israel with the Bible that everybody thought was doing so great and showed up at his funeral to celebrate his life, who was actually so selfish and disobeying clear commands in Scripture. And we read about the Pharisees, who, if you look at the history, probably started off heading in a good direction, and yet by the time of Jesus are the ones standing in the way of people following him. And what do? First, we recognize this as a reality. There are spiritually dangerous people out there. Second, we believe what Jesus says about it. It's a big deal. And then we look to ourselves. We pay attention. We evaluate. And you say, okay, how do I do that? How do you pay attention to yourself? Let me give you 5 suggestions. One, you should be a little skeptical of yourself. Be humble. I mean, have at least a little self-doubt about some of your opinions, which I know is not a virtue in America. We're supposed to be so confident all the time about everything that we never even thought about before that moment. So it's not a virtue to like be a little skeptical about your opinions here. You're like trained from elementary school to be sure of yourself. And even if you're not an American, you are pro-you. That's how you come out of the womb, pro-you. And that means you naturally think you're pretty great. And a lot of times you think you're smarter than you are, more spiritual than you are. And that's a dangerous position, because often you don't even think to pay attention to yourself. Like, could I actually be wrong? Or could I be in danger? There's a story in the Old Testament where this prophet named Elisha is talking to this other man named Hazael. And Elisha's crying, like, as he talks to him. And he's crying because he knows what Hazael's going to do to Israel in the future. And he says to him, you're going to burn Israel down. You're going to slay the inhabitants. These are my people. I know this is what you're going to do. It's terrible. And Hazael says, am I a dog that I should do this horrible, horrible thing? That's one translation. There's another translation that's a little different. But either way, he doesn't see that he could do what Elisha was saying he could do. And I think what happens sometimes is we're a little deceived about ourselves, our motives, our knowledge. And one way to protect yourself from lying to yourself is to be willing once in a while to question yourself. You know, is God trying to teach me something? Is it possible that I'm wrong? Are there people in my life that are warning me about something? And people tend to be so polite, so you've got to be really listening with big ears to notice if they're saying anything to you. Because if you're not listening with big ears, there's sometimes people who feel like they've been telling you something for 5 years and you haven't heard it because they're saying it so mildly, or it's so hard to hear for you. Are you the only one? You need to ask questions like, am I the only one who thinks a certain way? And there may be times where you have to take a stand for truth and you're going to be by yourself, but that's kind of rare, especially if you're in a good church. There are usually going to be other godly men agreeing, if not right where you are, at least in church history. And if there isn't, then you're going to need to be a little more careful. Pay attention to yourself means have a little self-doubt. And then 2, ask God to help you see the sins you don't see. Because while the bad news is that we're very good at fooling ourselves, the good news is that we're not by ourselves. If we're believers, God dwells in us and is committed to our spiritual growth process and can help us. But he wants us to ask him for help. And one thing you should be asking him on a regular basis is to help him, to help you see your hidden faults. And 3, take advantage of preaching. Like, he gave you this means. So work with the preacher if he's preaching the word, and explaining what it means and how it applies. And whatever you do, stop being a critic and come and listen so that you can grow and ask God to use the preaching to change you and how you think to be more like how God wants you to think. Fourth, how do you pay attention to yourself? Memorize, meditate on Scripture, because that's how God talks to us now. It's through the Bible. You know, in Psalm 19, the psalmist is talking about God's word, and he says it has power to revive the soul, make wise the simple, rejoice the heart, and enlighten the eyes. And so if we look out there and we see there are spiritually dangerous people, and we don't want to be one of them, because the judgment is so certain, then what do? We go back to God's word, we read it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, and we work at learning to understand it, and we ask God to help us apply it to our lives. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 is pretty clear. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Those are some pretty obvious steps. Another step might be, focus on obeying the scriptures you do know with a sincere heart. If you look at James, another book in the Bible, and the way he describes a self-deceived person, you see, he's the kind of person who listens to God's word but doesn't do it. And so James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so there's this tendency we all have to think because we know something in the Bible that we've actually put it into practice. And so I know I'm supposed to love my wife. And I come to church and I hear a sermon, love your wife. And because I know that, I don't think about doing it. And that's how people get so self-deceived, because they think they're so much further along spiritually than they are because they have a lot of knowledge. But having a lot of knowledge doesn't mean that you've put it into practice. And so that's one way you can pay attention to yourself so you don't become the kind of person who leads others astray. And when you read God's word, when you hear God's word, you want to go into it with an attitude, not only to teach others, but with this passion to put what you're learning into practice in your life. Okay, finally, we're living in a dangerous world, and spiritual dangers are the greatest threats. So what do? We recognize the reality, we trust God. We humble ourselves, we make a commitment, I better watch out for myself by having a little self-doubt, by asking God to help me see my secret sins, by using the means of grace, by memorizing and meditating on God's word, by not assuming I've put what I've learned into practice, but studying God's word with a commitment to applying what I learned to my life. And finally, verse 3, and we're getting to the heart of this passage, and we're going to look at it a little more even next week, but finally, we need to develop relationships with one another where confrontation, repentance, and forgiveness is something normal. Because you see, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And I don't think that's a completely new subject. I just don't believe that's how Jesus taught generally and how Luke wrote this gospel. I think there's almost always more of a connection than you see at first or think you see at first. And that we should assume there's some way these statements connect. And I think what's happening is that Jesus is looking at this threat of people influencing others the wrong way and saying, yeah, it should cause you to watch out for yourself first and foremost, but it should also cause you to look out for one another as well. We've got to help each other stay spiritually safe. Because you think, how did the Pharisees get to be the Pharisees? You know? A big part of their problem was moral. That's what Jesus keeps going after. He's like, you're all hypocrites, you're greedy, and all that. And how did those sins, which they would have agreed were wrong, become so normal? Because they should have been looking out for one another. That's what seems to not have been happening and confronting those kinds of sins. And I guess I think this is such a key part of God's plan to help us stay safe in this spiritually dangerous world. It's recognizing that the Christian life is a community project. I met someone a long time ago who was on this ship they called it the USS Indianapolis. And that was a ship that sank in one of the wars, and it sank in a place where there were all these sharks and other dangers. And the way they stayed safe out there on the water as they were hanging on to the pieces of the boat was by sticking together. And he was saying sometimes people would drink the salt water and their minds would stop working well, and they would go off by themselves. And when they went off by themselves, they would see that they were in trouble. Bad things happened. And in the Christian life, that's true too. We need to stick together. We need each other. And the thing is, we don't just need each other when we're doing well. We need each other when we're not doing so well. And yet that's the hard part. That's the hard part. We don't want to help when others are not doing well. But when someone who says he's a follower of Christ and part of your local church does something, we all have certain responsibilities to him. And one of those responsibilities is to confront him if he sins. And listen, because this is one of those things we've had a lot of years to get wrong. And so I don't know if there's a culture out there. I don't think there's a culture out there that teaches us to do this well. So we have made lots of mistakes in this area, for sure, even as believers. And we need to be careful that we understand what Jesus means when he talks about this here. He says, if your brother sins. So he's not talking about your personal preferences. And he's not talking about things you might think are true, but have no real way of knowing either. We should be such gracious people as believers. That's our default. I don't want you to be in sin. I don't want to make you do what I think you should do. If I love you, the Bible says love thinks the best. And so Jesus isn't saying because there are spiritually dangerous people out there, the Christian community has to go on lockdown, you know? And the church is supposed to become this really scary place where people are looking to find faults in each other that they can confront. That's not the point at all. But at the same time, we don't have to be so afraid of correction either, right? Because we know that people can pat themselves on the back for a lot of stuff that God hates. And we're not immune from that. And one way we stay spiritually safe is by looking out for each other. And we notice someone starting to sin or to think in unbiblical ways, and we can't just sit on our hands like we might want to, because we know sin is too dangerous. I mean, we know unrepentant sin can destroy people. And not just the sinner himself, actually. His sin can spread and impact others. When Marta had cancer, the treatment was so intense. And apparently they had to make it intense because they had to get rid of absolutely all of it. And if they left one cell in there, it could cause problems in the future. And so they are not being mean by going after all those cells so intensely through that treatment and trying to get rid of all of them. They're being kind because they know the danger if they don't. And we know the danger of sin is way greater. And that's why we take sin seriously and we see each other in sin. We need to talk about it because that's how we grow. That's like the process. I like how Ephesians 4 puts it. Paul's talking about how the church grows, and he says, instead of being children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. And so it's truth in love, speaking it to one another. And this is one thing that should be so different and beautiful about relationships within the church. Because there's truth. We don't just ignore sin. We try to be honest and direct about it. We're supposed to be a place that takes sin more seriously than anywhere else because we know the consequences. And yet at the same time, there's love. Because what do we do after we rebuke somebody and they repent? Jesus says, forgive. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And that's a command too. And the command to forgive is a big deal because forgiveness is not just like, hey, don't worry about it. It's okay. It is, yeah, what you did was wrong. And it's wrong because it was not just against me, but against God. And yet you've repented, and so I promise not to hold this sin against you. And what's more, I'm not just going to ignore you and leave you out there by yourself, but instead I'm going to seek a better, restored relationship with you. And this is so cool. I hope you can tell. I like this because it's a dangerous world out there spiritually. And it's partly because there are so many people who are stuck in sin and so immature or are so completely self-deceived. This is a reality, and that's dangerous for them, but also for others as well, because sometimes A lot of times, even though they're stuck, immature, or deceived, they're still going around so confidently saying all this stuff and acting like they know so much, and they're having an impact on people. They influence people. And sometimes they're leading others away from the truth, and we look at that and we wonder, what do we do? You know what we can do? We need relationships. One thing we absolutely have to do is develop relationships. We can't live on our own, such independent lives, without anybody speaking into them, avoiding anyone who might possibly tell us something we don't like. We can't be like the way I used to be when I would go to the gym. Now my gym's in my garage, so I don't do that anymore. But when I was younger, I would go to the gym, and believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, but once in a while I would lift weights. And I would be there lifting weights, and I would see someone coming over to talk to me. This happened more in, this was South Africa. And they are happy to correct. And inside I'm thinking, please don't come over and talk to me, because I know I'm probably not doing this right, and you're going to say I'm doing it wrong. And I didn't come here for a lesson on weights, honestly. So I would try to avoid people, which is weird, I know, and total pride. Okay, we got that. But don't be like that in life, because you need relationships, and that needs to be a priority for you, but not just any kind of relationships either. We need to work on relationships where it's obvious we're for each other. Like, I'm here for you. We're not just out to get one another, and we're not competing with one another. We are for each other, and because we're for each other, we're going to do something really unusual. Two things, actually, and this is what I want you to do. First of all, we're going to make a commitment. When you're concerned about another believer in the church, not to go around talking to other people first and foremost about it, but to talk to them. Here's truth. Here's truth. And you have to make a commitment, because a lot of us, that's the last thing we want to do when someone sins. And we feel like we're being kind. You know, we don't want to hurt the relationship, and people are very sensitive. But listen, can we just agree with one another? We're all sinners here. And we're probably all going to need to be confronted at some point. And so don't be surprised if someone confronts you. And don't be so surprised if you have to talk to someone else either. That should not be so unusual. If it is unusual, it probably means we don't have close enough relationships with one another, honestly. But when you do talk to someone else, I want you to make a second commitment as well, because if some people are afraid to share the truth, others are almost the opposite. And they're not afraid to talk to someone about sin, but it's in such a tough way that the other person can't receive it, and they don't grow as a result. And so commit, when you confront someone, to prove that you're for the other person by going in willing to forgive. And you say, how willing? If they repent, always willing. I'm willing to forgive them absolutely every time they repent. Jesus says, and if someone sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him, which is essentially unlimited. And I know there's stuff you got to think about when it comes to that in terms of some of the specifics. Again, that's part of why there's a church, but you get the idea, at least. You need to have this heart that really, really wants the other person's spiritual good. Not just to get them, but wants their spiritual good. And I just think, imagine, what if we had relationships like that at Cornerstone Bible Church, where we actually know each other well enough to spot how we're thinking poorly, and to know each other's patterns a little, and even see ways that other people are sinning. And if we're with each other enough, we'll see that, because we all have stuff. But what if we had these kinds of relationships, saw sins, and if we see it, we lovingly tell the person? And what if the person being told doesn't freak out, like, this is the end of the world, I'm the worst person there ever was because someone talked to me about my sin, I can't believe that somebody would do that? What if the person didn't freak out because he knows, man, this person loves me, and I know they love me. How? Because when I repent, what do? They forgive me. They don't just rebuke me and leave me. They don't just say it's okay and ignore me. They don't just go around and gossip about me. They want to help me change, and they get excited when I do. I mean, imagine, what if we became the kind of people who took truth seriously? We were known for that. This church hates sin and yet also loves each other intensely. You say, how seriously? So seriously that we believe it would be better to die by drowning in the middle of an ocean than cause someone else to sin. That seriously. But how intensely? So intensely that when someone sins and they repent, we forgive. And when they sin again and repent, we forgive again, over and over and over and over, because that's what Jesus does with us. And that's the key to this whole thing. We look back at the gospel, and what does it tell us about sins like selfishness and greed? It tells us that God takes those sins so seriously, it deserves an eternal judgment. But God loves us so intensely that he sent Jesus to die in our place so that we could be forgiven. I mean, that's why Jesus had to die, as a substitute for greedy, selfish sinners. For God to be holy, sin had to be punished. And Jesus had to die in our place so that we could be forgiven. He was being punished for our sin on the cross. And if we believe that, it should change us. And one way it will change us, it will cause us to be people who take our spiritual health seriously, more seriously than even our physical health. And we'll be concerned about spiritual dangers. And we'll pay attention to ourselves, because we don't want to be led away from Jesus, and we don't want to lead anyone away from Jesus either. And we'll look out for one another too. The gospel should change our relationships and make us people who are super concerned about helping each other stay safe spiritually, because that's part of why we exist as a local church. And so as we close here, I want you to take a minute and look at your life and ask, has the gospel changed you that way? And is it? I'm going to pray, and then what am I going to do? I'm going to give you a minute. It's going to be quiet. And I want you to respond to what you've heard and think, are you taking your spiritual health serious as your physical health? Are you allowing yourself and the direction of your life to be influenced by people who are thinking like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, like the Pharisees? Are you maybe a person who's influencing others that way with the counsel you give? And do you have relationships with godly people who can help you? Do you have relationships that are different than the ones we find in the world, where there's truth and love? If not, and you're like, I don't really know anybody, I don't have anyone that can talk to me about how I'm thinking or about the decisions I'm making, and there's no one I could talk to either, I want you to ask yourself, why not? Because it's easy to blame others, and it's easy to think it's no big deal. But if you recognize the reality and believe the warning label Jesus puts on it, you got to take action and develop biblical relationships with other believers, because they need you and you need them. And we're all in danger if we're not pursuing that. And so what are you going to do about it? Let's pray, and then you think, and then we'll sing a closing song, which is going to be like a prayer. And when we're finished singing, listen to me now, because it's going to be different. When we're finished singing, then we can get up and encourage one another. So I'm not going to come back up here. We're going to finish singing, and then that will be our prayer. That will be our closing prayer, okay? And then you can get up and enjoy each other. Let's pray.